Amen. You can grab a seat, and as you do, grab your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 7. And if you need a Bible, you'll find one in a seat nearby. If you don't own a Bible, please leave with that. That is our gift to you, Romans chapter 7. I think we're all probably familiar in the room with an expression that we use when there's a need to establish order or reestablish order in a situation. And a phrase that's often used is, someone needs to go lay down the law, right? You know, at times you would maybe hear growing up, when dad gets home, he's gonna lay down the law. Or a need for a coach or a teacher to go into a classroom and lay down the law. The other night, our kids were struggling to fall asleep, and they needed the law laid down, okay, right? Merriam-Webster defines this phrase, lay down the law, like this: to make a strong statement about what someone is or is not allowed to do. So that's Merriam-Webster defining this phrase we're very familiar with, to lay down the law. Now, please hear in everything I'm about to say in this sermon. What I'm not advocating and what I don't believe the scriptures are advocating for is that there's not a need to establish what someone is or is not allowed to do. I think we would all agree there are times an expectation has to be set and there's parameters that need laid down, so to speak. But here's what we also know, and you might have to think about this, but I think we'll all come to the same place. Laying down the law actually never changed me. It never actually transformed my heart. I had the law laid down to me, and it could get me to comply, or it could at times scare me into obeying, or at times in my life, and if you're like me, the law being laid down hard made me run in rebellion really, really far from it. And so we just got to establish that, when the law gets laid down, so to speak, that actually doesn't have heart-transforming power. It leads to compliance, but not always compliance from the heart. Now, here's what's really cool. As we come to Romans 7, Paul's going to begin to unpack some of this. What is the relationship with the law now? And what has God done in the gospel to bring about people who are obedient to God from the heart? From the heart. Not obedience in compliance to an external list of do's and don'ts that are brought upon us from the outside, but what has God done to actually produce from within the heart a joyful, worshipful obedience to God? And he says we have to understand what God in the gospel says we've died to with Christ. He's been talking a lot about that in chapter 6. He's going to continue a bit of that theme into chapter 7. And what does that mean we're alive to? And he said things in chapter 6, we're not under law. This is in 6:14. We're not under law, but we're now under grace. And he says, don't let that freak you out. Don't let that scare you as if oh no, that means we're all just going to go live in lawlessness. In the very next verse there in 6:15, he says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. And throughout chapter 6, he's been establishing this reality that a right understanding of what it means now that we live under grace and this beautiful reality of the good news of the gospel, it doesn't lead to greater lawlessness. And he's picking this up a bit as chapter 7 begins. And he's going to speak a bit more to a group of people who might have been hearing this gospel within the city of Rome and especially within the church at Rome, who would have been really freaked out by some of what he's saying here. Hey, Paul, what do you mean by this grace stuff? Because I'm a little worried that this gospel that you're bringing about, it's actually going to produce a lot of rule breaking, a lot of lawlessness, a lot of anarchy. So what is this really all about here when you say that we're not under the law? And as he begins this chapter, what does he mean when he says that we're now actually we've died to the law? And so here's the main idea that we're going to get to today. Here's the point of the sermon. And I always give you the sermon in a sentence because I'm not very bright, and I always appreciated when the pastor growing up was like, here's what today's sermon's about. I'm like, thank you. If grandma asked me at lunch what church was about, I can tell her, right? Like, this is the point we're going to get to, and I'm going to tell you how we're going to get there in a moment. But the point is this: we've died to the law through Christ. Some of us might already be a bit nervous. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? We're going to see. We've died to the law through Christ, are now wedded with Christ. There's an interesting word, and I use it intentionally just based on the illustration that Paul uses in this passage. We are now wedded with Christ. And here's the cool part. With spiritual power to bear fruit for Christ. This is what's offered to us now in the gospel. This is what's offered to us now that we follow Christ, we follow the Lord under grace and not under trying to earn a righteousness through law keeping. That we've died to the law through Christ, are now wedded with Christ with spiritual power to bear fruit for Christ. So we're going to walk through the first six verses today. And there's actually a really, really clear structure Paul writes these first six verses with. I'm not saying everything in these is like super like easy to understand, but the structure is clear. Here's the structure. Paul starts in verse 1 with a principle. Here's the principle. Paul then illustrates that principle with a picture. Here's the picture I would use to illustrate what I've just said. And then in verses 4 through 6, he's just going to say, here's why it matters. Here's the point. Here's what we need to understand today. I think these first six verses are really important for us, especially within the context that our church sits in. The context of our church is we are a good Midwestern Bible Belt-ish church. In the first 8.5 years of our church, many of you have even come to our church with a lot of previous church background. Many of you have come, not all of you, certainly not all of you, but many of you have come with years and years of church experience, so to speak, under your belt. I think today is so important for us because I think today we'll get at the heart of where we may be leaning on a walk with the Lord that is do's and don'ts checklisty, where we may be in bondage to any legalism, and the freedom that Christ offers you that's better than all of that in the gospel. And take that from a recovering legalist. Still in recovery. Praise God for my wife who, in the early years of marriage, was like, whoa, there's some stuff there. So take it from a recovering legalist. There's really good news in this passage. And so why don't you just stand to your feet? Let me read it. These first six verses, and then let's beg the Lord in prayer that he would make these clear. Because y'all, listen, hey, frankly, Romans is thick, is it not? And I was just kind of sitting down in that first row while we were singing after already preaching this message once, and I'm like, Lord, I don't know if I'm fit for this. This stuff is rich. I don't know why I'm saying everything I'm saying in front of you right now either, okay? Like, yeah. So I just want to read this. And then when I pray after we read these, it's because, like, we really, truly need the Holy Spirit. I pray some version. You say the same thing almost every time you pray. I'm like, yeah, because I have to beg God that the Spirit of God would turn the lights on in our hearts so we could see and understand what His Word says. Because without that, guys, I'm not very smart. I'm not, so in light of all that, Romans 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. There's the principle. Here's the picture. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Here's the point. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who's been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And so, Father, right here, just with these six verses in front of us, how much help we need from you, how dependent we are on you. Lord, we just recognize your word has just your power in it. So in need, Holy Spirit, of you to come minister your word to our heart right now. Lord, would nothing of what happens here just in the next 25 minutes be the work of man, but would it be the work of you, God? Lord, have no idea the individual circumstances every heart in this room walks in here, but God, you do. And you've numbered the hairs on each of our heads. That's how much you are intimately aware of exactly what we're going through. Thank you, God. We love you. Please minister these truths to our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's start with the principle. Here's the principle. I'll say it in a sermon point, then we'll look in verse 1. The principle is this. Our death with Christ has released us from the law of Moses. Our death with Christ has released us. We're not bound to the law of Moses. Now, we got to understand, like, what does Paul mean by that? Because there's a right way to understand this and maybe a wrong way to understand this. But look at verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law. It seems that Paul, when he's talking about a law, there's a few different ways we could understand what does he mean by the law. It seems he's referencing the law of Moses there. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. And so Paul's making a point here that there's a reality where God's people are under the law of Moses, and that law is binding so long as they are living. But there's an implication Paul's been making throughout Romans chapter 6 and into Romans chapter 7 that there's a death that has happened. Well, we got to understand what death has happened, because all of us, even in this room, we're certainly sitting here with our heart breathing and air in our lungs. We feel very much alive. But what is this death that has happened that Paul's going to argue means there's no longer a binding under the law of Moses? And how do we understand that? Well, we need to understand Paul's entire point that he's doing with this book. And so I just want to take us back to the purpose statement of the whole book we find in Romans 1, 16 and 17. And Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Remember, the gospel is everything he's unpacking in these first 11 chapters. It's all of the riches of the good news in Christ. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then don't ever miss verse 17. For in it, in the gospel, the what of God? The righteousness of God is revealed. And then he's like as emphatic as he can be of how the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And he says, from faith for faith. Or another way to translate that is beginning and ending with faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So everything that Paul's writing is around this purpose statement of a righteousness that has now come by faith. And what he's going after as Romans chapter 7 begins is any sort of continued belief by those who have read this letter up to this point of a righteousness that comes by law keeping. And so he says, or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. There's an implication that a death has happened, but before he gets to that, he gives a picture. What's the picture? Let me give us the sermon point. The picture is both in marriage and in the law, it is till death do us part. Both in marriage and in the law, it is till death do us part. Now, if you are just picking your Bible up to read it devotionally, or maybe if you're newer to studying the Bible, when you came to Romans chapter 7, verse 2, in an initial reading, you might be like, wait, why is Paul changing the subject here now to marriage? That seems abrupt. Understand, Paul's not changing the subject. He's using marriage as the illustration to make the point of being dead to the law and alive now to Christ and the gospel. And so there's certainly truths about marriage we can pull from this, but Paul's main emphasis isn't right now to now begin teaching on marriage. It's a picture. It's an illustration. What's the picture, he says, verse 2. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Now, some scholars have just done way too much work than they need to do, in my opinion. They're like, okay, does the woman equal this and the man? Like, no. The illustration is real simple. Just as marriage is till death do us part, and that upon death, the covenant of marriage or the law of marriage is no longer binding and one is free to go remarry without breaking the law, so to speak. Paul is saying so too with the law, once a death has happened, once a death to the law has happened, the law or a righteousness that comes by law keeping is no longer binding. And so the principle is in verse 1, that the law is no longer binding once a death has happened. He says the picture of that, the illustration of that is just like marriage. Now the point, and this is where we need to spend our time. The point, and it's just the point of the sermon. We've died to the law through Christ, are now wedded with Christ, with Holy Spirit power to bear fruit for Christ. And verses 4, 5, and 6 unpack this reality. Look with me at verse 4. Verse 4 is so rich, you're going to like it. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Such an important concept. Remember throughout chapter 6, I've said it, but let me say it again. Paul has been driving home this point that now through faith in Christ, we're dead to sin. We are dead to the old self. And now he continues to drive home this point. We've also in Christ, through the death of Christ, died to the law in the sense that we're no longer bound to a righteousness that comes by law keeping. And in the gospel, in the good news of what Jesus has done for us, in that death to the law, verse 4 also tells us that we've been wedded or joined. That's the picture here. So Paul's playing on the illustration he gave just before on marriage, and he's saying, in the death to the law, we've been wedded. Look at what the middle of verse 4 said. So that you may belong to another. So that you've been joined to another. You've been wedded to another. And then Paul tells us who the another is we've been wedded to him who has been raised from the dead. So let's just understand how good this good news is. If we have not in the gospel died to the law, there's a big problem in this sense. To break the law has a penalty assigned by God to it, and the penalty is death. Lawbreakers get death. To break the holy law of God, and we're going to talk in a minute. It's not that it's a law problem, it's a sin problem. We're going to talk about that in a minute, so don't think that. But to break the law of God, it means death. Paul references this in a way at the end of Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. But now, through the good news of the gospel, when Paul says we have died to the law in that we no longer, we can no longer earn our righteousness through law keeping, and we've been joined to Christ. And think about what this means, that we've been joined to Christ. Christ perfectly did keep the law on our behalf. And then Christ, as the perfect law keeper, still took the cross of Calvary and paid the penalty for lawbreakers. But it's so interesting that the way Paul describes the one we've been wedded to isn't in just that he kept the law on our behalf, and isn't that he took the death penalty on our behalf. It's even greater than that. It says that you may belong to another, to him who has been what? To him who has been what? Raised from the dead. And so Paul's trying to get us to understand how good this good news this is. That in dying to the law, we've been joined with Christ, the one who's kept the law perfectly, who died the death penalty for those who have broken the law, and who has now risen back to life and stands victoriously over the power of sin and death. He says, that's who you've been joined to. You're no longer under a righteousness that comes by law keeping, because you have been joined to the ultimate law keeper, the one who paid its penalty on your behalf, and the one who now stands victorious over the penalty. That's cool. If that doesn't fire you up, you need an extra hour of sleep. But then what's beautiful about verse 4 is these so that's and these in order that's, okay? So likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who's been raised from the dead. And now here's what's awesome about this. Remember that every legalist's fear, no, this is just going to lead to, if we've died to the law, what's going to happen? It's going to be anarchy. We need more laws. We need more do's and don'ts. We need more rules. Paul says actually quite the opposite. In order that, end of verse 4, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Paul says having died to the law doesn't lead to greater lawlessness. Being wed now to Christ actually is the only power source we have to live out the purpose of our life, which is to bear fruit for the glory of God. It's the only way. So literally, and he's going to tell us in verse 5 why this is, literally imposing a law from the outside on us cannot give us power to bear fruit for the glory of God. Something must transform the heart. And the gospel is the only thing that can transform the heart. And thus Paul says at the beginning of the letter, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation. For in it, in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Bearing fruit is one of God's favorite pictures for life. Do you know every single one of us in this room right now are bearing fruit? The question is, what kind of fruit is our life bearing? And the fruit that our life is bearing is always indicative of what we're ultimately rooted in. So the fruit always reveals the root. The fruit of our life always reveals what it is we're actually rooted in. And so if we just looked at the fruit of our life, patternly, not perfectly. If we just looked at the fruit of our life, what would that say to us about whether we are rooted in this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ or rooted in something else? Because Paul says, we've died to the law so that we can be wed to Christ, the one who stands now victorious over the penalty to lawbreakers, has broken the curse of that penalty in order that we may bear fruit for God. It's the only power source we have for a life of righteousness, holiness, and living to the glory of God. And Paul tells us why this is true in verse 5. Look at verse 5. This is so good. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law. That's interesting. Our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for what? For death. Paul says, do you want to know why it can never be the external laying the law down, so to speak, that could ever produce a heart righteousness? Because he says, it's the very laying down of what he's going to say in the next passage we'll study next week, the good, right, and holy law of God. This isn't a law of God problem. This is the sin of man problem, right? We all clear on that? Paul's not saying the law of God is bad. He's going to say in next week's package, it's good, right, and holy. But as soon as this good, right, and holy law of an awesome God is laid down on the flesh of humankind, it is the very law that the word he uses, arouses the flesh, arouses sin in us. Think about this from the very beginning. God plants a garden. And I know some of you might be good gardeners, but I bet God's garden was better. Okay, like, can you just, like, I just hit me this week. I bet that was a sweet garden. And he places this man and woman that he made and he loves in this garden, and he says, go eat of all of its fruit, just not of that tree. And you go to the next chapter, and what's the tree the man and woman are hanging out around? And the enemy affords that opportunity to get them to eat of the very tree. They had the entire garden. Put a group of kids in a room and say, there's door 1, 2, 3, 4. Go enjoy anything behind door 1, 2, and 3. But whatever you do, do not open door 4. What's going to happen? I know me well enough from that age. I'm going, what's in door 4? What's in door 4? They don't want us to... It's not a law being laid down problem. It's how Paul says that law, that very law, aroused the sin in me. He's going to say in the passage next week, before the law of do not covet, I didn't know what it was to covet, but as soon as God said don't covet, I'm like, I want to covet. It's not, again, it's not a problem with the law of God. It's that the law has aroused the sin in me. Oh, by the way, as a connected aside, this is why legalism never works. That's why legalism never works. John Bunyan illustrates it so well in Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read it, read it. If you're like, I don't read, watch the movie. If you're like, I don't watch movies like that, watch the kids' version. It's awesome. Whatever you got to do to get the truths from this. Christians on the way trying to figure out how to get the burden off his back. An evangelist has told him, stay on the path. And he gets far enough into it, and a man named Worldly Wiseman meets him on the path. And he says, oh, you're trying to get that burden off your back. I know just the man who can do it. Legality. Go this way up to legality. And legality is the right person to get that burden off your back. And in the book, As Christian is climbing legality's hill, the burden on his back is just getting heavier and heavier and harder until he can barely stand up under the weight of it. In the kids' movie of Pilgrim's Progress, they did a beautiful thing. Legality is this animated stone judge. And as Christian is climbing the hill of legality, the legality is throwing down more and more laws at Christian that he's got to dodge and try to get out of the way of. This is why legalism never works, because the very do's and don'ts I impose from the outside on me are the very things that incite the flesh in me. I need a heart change. I have to have a heart change. And I can't change me with do's and don'ts. I need Christ. I need Christ. And it's exactly what Paul then wrote in chapter 6 last week, that once we have believed in Christ, the Spirit of God, under this new covenant, awesome reality, now imprints or writes his very law on our heart. And we're now living from an inside-out reality. And this is what he begins to say in verse 6. But now, man, I love when I read the word. I love when I'm like reading it and I'm like, boom, that's where the soundtrack shifted. I say that all the time, right? But like, you're just like, you're feeling the weight of, oh, that's so right. Like these very rules that I'm like, I want to help make me more holy are the very things that are just inciting and arousing my sin and flesh in me. And you're feeling the weight of that in verse 5. But then in verse 6, it says, but now. And you're like, bum, 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 bum. It's the first one that came to mind. I don't know. Like there's a shift, but now. And I've just believed all week praying for this. There's someone, if it's just one person, who needs to be freed from the hill of legality into the rest of Romans 7, verse 6, that God would free you today. But now, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that, and here's the joy, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Or another way to say that, not in the old way of the letter. Y'all, it is so awesome what Christ has won for us in keeping the law on our behalf, uniting us to himself by faith, giving us his helper, comforter, counselor, Spirit, who now incites in us not a duty-bound, oh, I have to do this for the Lord, but a delight-bound, I get to serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. Like what Christ has won for us, and that could set so many of you free today. And what does freedom of serving God in the Spirit look like? Just a few things I'll list, and then I'm going to wrap this up. It looks like actually having spiritual power to serve God. Do you know, again, I just keep going back to this. Do you know the externals, do's and don'ts, never gave me the power I needed to actually serve God from the heart? It just didn't. I don't know if you're like me, but in my story, until I had actually trusted Christ, I had, and I didn't actually write this out, I wouldn't wanted you to see it, right? But in my head, I had, here are the things I have to do in order to be like, quote unquote, right with God, and here are the don'ts. Don't do these things. And for me, there was just a couple big sin things on the don'ts. That actually didn't give me any power to live out a life serving God. None. But now, through faith, by the power of the gospel, we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God actually gives us spiritual power to serve the living God. It means joy. It means we now serve God with joy. How much of our lives did we spend just walking around kicking dirt like, man, God's just this cosmic killjoy, doesn't want me to, that sin over there looks fun. Just doesn't want me to do that. I remember sitting in the locker rooms, high school, college, and I would hear the things these guys do on the weekend, and just like, wow, sounds kind of fun. But I'm like, I came from a Christian home, and I don't get to do things like that. Once, by faith in Christ, the gospel has gripped our heart, and we're serving now in the new way of the Spirit, we now have delight-filled joy in living lives that would bear fruit to the glory of God. It's joyful. It's why John Piper is all about Christian hedonism, finding our greatest pleasure in the glory of God. But we will never find our greatest pleasure in the glory of God until we've been indwelt with the Spirit of God, who's actually enabling us to serve God in this new way by the Spirit, not by the letter. And then serving God in the Spirit, last thing I'll say, it allows us to serve God finally with right motives. With right motives. I'm no longer trying to earn a right standing before God because I understand Christ has already won it on my behalf. I'm now serving out of the joy for the one who's already won it for me. And so here's just what I want to say in closing. I just pray that like none of us in our church have to walk out of here still being bound by the letter, trying to earn a rightness before God. So often when we think of folks who need the gospel, we think of people who are just coming into church today, who have no church background, and they've lived this wild and crazy life, and oh my goodness. But some of us today equally need the gospel of God, who've lived a just really goody-two-shoe rule-keeping church-going life. It's what Tim Keller said so well, and has so ministered to my heart. Some of us rebel against God by being really bad. Others of us rebel against God by trying to be really good. That in our own law-keeping, rule-keeping, moral goodness, it's the very thing that's keeping us from the glory of the gospel of what Christ has already won for us. And so, church, if you would, just stand to your feet. I just want to read. I just have a really, really high trust in just these three verses, Romans 7, verses 4, 5, and 6, that I want to read over us. I want to pray. We're going to sing about these truths to seal this in our heart. And then I'm just asking the Lord as we leave here today to just use the truths of his word in our hearts this week. But hear what God says about this. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Amen. Father, will you seal these truths in our heart? Lord, whatever you need to do to just drive the truths into each individual heart in this place, God, I just ask that you do it right now. Lord, even we just cling to this reality that your word is living and active. And so even as we leave here, the truths that you have from this passage that you just want ruminating in our heart, Lord, would you just allow us to turn it over and over again? Holy Spirit, be our counselor, be our helper, be our advocate in this. Oh God, please. We need what you have to say here to us, especially, Lord, especially within the context of just like where our church is at. And so, God, please, however you need us to drink deeply of these truths, Holy Spirit, drive them into our heart, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen.